You see, ladies and gentlemen, this devil knows exactly how to come and paint pictures that show us that we have no future and we have no end. But I know this, that the God that I serve is a good God. I want to share with you today that we need to look at one more of the devil's wiles, his devices that he uses against God's people to somehow get us to be tripped up, to get us to be defeated. But we're not defeated. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we are above and not beneath. You got to begin to believe that. You got to begin to confess that. Even when you're in the middle of a trial, when things aren't going well, you got to get this song in your spirit. Know that through every mountain, through every trial, through every valley, God will bring you through. And you have to know that these are light and momentary afflictions, and that my end is going to be better than my beginning. So where I'm at today is not where I'm going to end up. It's going to be good. We're about to have a good tomorrow and a good next week and a good next year. Stop agreeing with the devil, because the temporary situation that you're facing will not last. Amen. Weeping endures for the night. Come on, somebody. But joy comes in the morning. Give somebody a high five. Joy comes in the morning. See, the Paul wrote in his second letter to Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He said, I fear lest how somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, this is a simple gospel. Don't make it hard. Don't let religion make it hard. Don't let your family make it hard. And don't let the devil bring guilt and shame on your life so that it becomes a hard relationship. Because if he can't get you to do those other things I mentioned, magnify the problem over God and make you focus on the hard, here's what he'll do. He will steal your dream. And I'm talking today to a large percentage of people that have no dreams. Because the devil has stolen your dream. And he does that through guilt and shame. The devil steals our dreams through accusation to point us to what wrong we've caused or what wrong we've done. And all the fallout from that wrong. And keep it right before us. And when those things are on the forefront of our mind, we can't get a hold of the dreams anymore. But this is a season that God wants his people to dream again. And we need to learn how to dream big. Dream the way God dreams. Because I believe that God has a dream for this generation. And we need to understand where the dreams lie. Most of you, they're in your lap. Some of you today, they're on the screen. But it's God's word, his dream book, that we need to revisit again. To dream literally means to conceive of. In other words, to get a conception of what can be. To go on with that definition, it means not only to conceive of, but to imagine as possible. Think about it with me, that we can actually imagine that this is possible. It is possible that I could be successful. It is possible that I can live a long life. It is possible that I can have a good marriage. It is possible that I can have joy, happiness, and peace now. Not when I get to heaven, but right now. See, those are the dreams that the devil has stolen from the body of Christ. But I want to introduce us again to the dream book, God's word, and get those dreams back into our spirit. Whether they're daydreams or they're night dreams, we ought to be dreaming dreams of God's goodness and God's greatness all the time. You see, what he'll do is he will come after your faith. Now look at somebody and say, the devil is after your faith. Now you got to go back and tell somebody else, the devil, I said, is after your faith. Why is he after your faith? Because he knows that it takes faith to initiate a dream. It takes faith to activate a dream. And if he could steal our faith, we'll lose our confidence. And a man or a woman without confidence is already defeated. But I'm not defeated. I'm a victor. I'm already made to be a conqueror. So I can't throw away my confidence, which has great reward. Jesus was teaching this in Luke 22. Look at it with me. He said this to the apostle Peter. He said, you know what? He said, the devil, Satan, has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. That your faith should not fail. Now hold that scripture up on the screen. Notice he said that your faith would not fail. Because the attack of the devil was for our faith to fail. Because without faith, we'll lose our dreams. Without faith, we can't activate the dream. Without faith, we don't have confidence to believe that the dream will ever come to pass. Do you know how many people are sitting in pews today with no vision, with no dream, with no expectation, with no future? It's because the devil has come to steal away our dream. If he can't get you to magnify the problem or focus on the hard or paint pictures of loss and destruction, he'll come at your faith and steal away your dream. But this is a season when God's people need to begin to dream again. We need to begin to think all things are possible to him who believes. See, I'm with God. I'm with God. And those that are with God, all things become possible. You see, a dream is the conception of or the belief that that is possible. Notice what the scripture goes on to say. He said that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, I want you to read that with me. Say it. And when you have returned to me, say it one more time. And when you have returned to me. Now, why am I having you read that? Because I don't want you to sit here and feel guilty or feel ashamed because you've had a disconnection with God. Jesus told Peter, and when you've returned. See, Peter, even while you were gone, I was praying for you that your faith would not fail. Because I've made you to be a dreamer. I've made you to have the possibility of the kingdom up inside of you. But the devil has come after you to sift you like wheat and separate you from your dream. But when you've returned, I want you to go strengthen your brethren. There are momentary disconnections in our life. Every man, every woman in this room has experienced it. And there ought not to be one person in church that ever points a finger and says, uh-huh, you've been disconnected. Uh-huh, you've drifted away. You see, that's the work of a diabolical devil. He's one that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to one to point out the wrong, the bad, the negative. We as God's people ought to always be pointing to the dream book and say that with God, all things are possible. I don't care how far you've drifted. I don't care what you've done while you were drifting. I don't care what you said, what you thought, what you dreamt, who you're with, what you drank, and what you shot up. When you return, strengthen your brethren. I believe this is a day of great returning. God is going to bring some people back. Don't you give up your dream for your son or your daughter. Don't you give up your dream for your husband or your wife. Don't you give up your dream to believe that God's going to bring to pass what he spoke to you. You and I need to begin dreaming again. He said, when you return, he said, I'll be there for you. When you return, I'll be waiting on you. You know, I'm going to start a campaign today. I want to publicly make this statement. I oppose, personally, every person in church who points a finger at anyone. I do. You and I ought to be strengthening our brethren. You see, but that's the devil's job. Because the devil will blindfold you with accusation so you no longer can see your dream. If I were to bring one of you up here today and put a blindfold on you, spin you around enough times and say, okay, go walk over and touch the pulpit, more than likely we'd pick you up off the floor as you tumble down these 6-7 steps because you'd lose your direction. And that's exactly what accusation does. When you start feeling guilty or you start feeling ashamed, and the devil continues to remind you of the wrong that you did. When the devil begins to remind you of not only the wrong you did, but the wrong that you did and what it caused others. And you begin to live under this heavy oppression of guilt and of shame. the woulda, shoulda, coulda concept. And then you try to come to church and make your way back. And everybody there wants to remind you of the same thing that the devil's trying to remind you. That you're not good enough. That you don't measure up. That you're a bad Christian. And you're a bad person. And if you would have lived right, you never had this problem. And you wouldn't have caused this all this grief. See, that's from the pit of hell. Revelation 12 and verse 10, the Bible says this: "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Say it with me: the devil has been cast down. You see, he used to stand in the presence of God accusing you and I every moment that he could. But he's been cast down. And so what he has to do now is convince you of your failures, your shame, your guilt. And then he needs to recruit Christians to begin to echo his accusations. That's why God says, I hate gossip. Isaiah 58 and verse 9. Here's what the Bible says through the prophet Isaiah. "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness." Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of the day, and he said, you know what? With all of your rules and all your do's and all your don'ts and all your condemnation, you're making converts out of these people. They're becoming children of hell, and they're worse off than even you. He began to talk to them about being whitewashed sepulchers. Bright and shiny on the outside, but on the inside, putrid and full of decaying flesh. Jesus called them serpents. He didn't mince any words because he knew what he was dealing with. He was dealing with the voice of a diabolical strategy that comes from the pit of hell. And in the church, we've got to clean it up. We've got to clean it up. We need to begin to refuse to listen and to engage in any conversation by any person other than building up, edifying, consoling, and blessing another person. If you're here to tell me what they've done, I'm going to point you to the cross and let you know what he's done. Because Christ in us is the hope of glory. When I began to think about that, I said, Lord, you know what? The devil doesn't even need any demons. He just uses Christians. I could deal with a demon. It's the Christian that I have a hard time with. The Christian that writes the letter and leaves messages on the voicemail and want to tell me a thing or two in the foyer. You know what I'm talking about? It's those that I have to deal with. I can handle a demon. I know how to cast them out and take authority. But it's hard when they got pretty blonde hair, or they got that beautiful shine on their face, and they're just smiling and acting all spiritual, and inside is decaying flesh. Pointing of the finger. Yeah. Hey, you. Look at what you've done. Look what you caused our church. Look what you did to me. Look how you messed this up. And God said, if you take away that pointing finger, if you just stop speaking wickedness, if you'll just stop putting that yoke, that heavy yoke, upon those that you're fellowshipping with. You know, holidays are probably the most difficult time of the year for so many people because you got to hear it. I mean, know what I'm talking about. somewhere, somehow, everybody's happy, come through the door. Hey, happy Thanksgiving. Ooh, you made some pie, brown sugar pie. Ooh. And then somewhere along in the festivity, you hear the rumbling of the demon spirit. And all of a sudden, it just happens. Family A reminds family B of what they did 10 years ago. Family B asks family A, why did you have to bring this up now? Family A says to family B, because I haven't forgot it and I never will. Family C says, can we talk about this another time? It's Thanksgiving. Family B gets upset, says things to family A that they should have never said. Family C takes a side. Family D throws their hand up in disgust and says, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not coming to another Thanksgiving meal. This happens every year. And it happens every Sunday in churches all across America. You see, we're going to have to make a choice today to recognize that it is a wile of the devil. It's a strategy to do what? To deactivate our faith, to throw away our confidence. And when we throw away our confidence, we lose our reward. You know, I can't control other people. I can't answer for what other people have done. All I have to do is remember that but for the grace of God, I would have been there. The moment I began to think that I'm better and stronger and that I would never succumb to that problem the way they did is the day I'm setting myself up for a fall. I think what most of the people in this generation are looking for is the true gospel that says, come on to me. And don't worry about what you've done and where you've been. If you'll ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to do what? Cleanse us of what? All. Everybody say all. Except what for family A can't forget. It's an interesting thing on Facebook, you know. People have commented this past weekend of their struggles with family members and have typed in their experience. I was praying for them and I thought, you know, this is an enduring soul that's under this heavy yoke of oppression that's constantly reminded of the wrong that they've committed. Sometimes as I'm counseling couples in marriage, they'll often say, why does she always have to bring that up? I thought we already dealt with it. Here it is again. Well, maybe you haven't repented. Maybe you haven't asked for true forgiveness. That's another issue. But if you have, understand that this is the work of a devil. Because he wants to deactivate your faith. All right, let's go back to the reason why. Because he wants to steal your dreams. Because a person that loses their dream is a person that believes life is impossible. And they live in defeated marriages. They live in defeated relationships. They live under the heavy hand of oppression, of guilt and shame. They walk as a disconnected person from love. And they begin looking for love and acceptance in all the wrong places. Whether it's addiction to drugs or alcohol or sex. Some place that they can be received. Some place that they can be appreciated and loved. And before you know it, that element that they thought was loving them and accepting them turn their backs on them and they go further in a spiral downward, almost to a point where they want to commit suicide. They want to walk away from life totally. They keep asking the question, what use is it? What good is it? Nothing ever works for me. And no dreams come to pass. But I want to tell you today, I don't care how far down that ladder of disillusionment and despair that you've gone, God said you can dream again. And we aim to come today to relieve that guilt and shame from you. Pray that the Holy Spirit will begin to lift that from you. And you'll begin to dream again, believing that you can conceive of the reality of a home that has peace, that's known no peace up till now. That you can conceive that your marriage can be the kind of marriage you've always hoped that it would be, but not yet to this point has it become. But after today, you can dream again. See, the devil steals our dreams of even health, happiness, and even hope. And we almost walk around living each day waiting to die. Waiting to lose or suffer. Waiting for somebody to betray us again. We almost prophesy into our own life destruction. Because all we've ever experienced is loss and destruction. Problems bigger than a God. Hard life. And what should we expect anything different? And when it does happen again, we say, see, see, there's no God. God doesn't love me. There it is again. There's proof. She did it again. He said it again. There's that same church I've tried over and over, and they're all the same. A hopeless, dreamless society. But church ought to be a place where dreams are birthed. Church ought to be an environment where people are lifted out of despair, where confidence is regained, and their purpose and their worth is established. In Isaiah 58 and 9, this is one ministry that we're going to cancel in our church today. It's called the ministry of accusation. And if you've been a part of that ministry, and maybe you've even been the department head, we are now taking that ministry from you. And if you've come to church with the purpose of trying to point out others' faults, and thereby somehow elevating your own life, somehow making yourself look a little better because you never had a relapse with alcohol like they did. See, you never went down on a Saturday night and did what, you know, you used to do. And how can you call yourself a Christian? I just want you to know something. You are hereby now relieved of that ministry. And if you found operating in that ministry at this church, we're going to chain you up to the cross. So you too can dream again. You know, I've met some people that the only time they're happy is when other people are sad. I've met some people that the only time they're fulfilled is when other people experience loss. They somehow now feel justified. They somehow feel as though they've acquired a certain level of spirituality. Almost a stamp of approval. You see, today, the devil's going to use accusation, which builds shame and guilt, which leads to despair. And there ought never to be despair in the house of God. There ought to be hope, peace, and restoration, and renewal. And when we go through times of failing, repentance is the pathway to peace. Remember Revelation 12 and verse 10? The Bible said the devil was cast down. You see, to locate an indictment against the church, the devil has to go to hell to find one. And if you and I have repented, there's no record of it in heaven. So the devil can't go before God and say, look what she's done. Because we've used the avenue of repentance according to 1 John 1:9. And we've been cleansed of all of our sin and our wrong. And so the devil's up there frantic, knocking on every door in the kingdom of heaven, saying, is there accusation here against Lou? Look what he's done. Look what he's done. Come on, I need to put some guilt and shame on the boy. Heaven opens the door and says, not here. and not here, and not here. So the only place he can go to find an indictment against his people, God's people, is in the bowels of hell. And there, bring it up. You see, God's not condemning you today. The kingdom of heaven isn't condemning you today, accusing you today. And God help us if some preacher told you that you could never get forgiveness. God help us if some church member with all their titles and their fancy attire have told you that you are a second-class Christian. You see, God never told you that. Heaven has no indictment against you. If you've repented, if you've come through the blood of Christ, there is no witness against you. And if you're in a church where the witnesses keep coming forward with continued accusation, then leave the courtroom. You're free to go. You do not have to subject yourself to that kind of punishment. You can dream again. Get your dream back. Come on, look at somebody and ask them, say, can you get your dream back? Come on, can you get your dream back? You see, people that are sympathetic to accusation, shame, and guilt are sort of like what Matthew chapter 24 and 28 reads. They always seek what's dead. It says, for wherever the carcass is, there eagles will be gathered together. In other words, wherever there's a soul, a person who's had problems and failures, who's dying, who's shamed, who's under this heavy hand of the enemy, these accusers will be like vultures gathered together. You seldom see one vulture because they travel together. And when something's either dead or dying, doesn't have to be dead yet, they're anticipating a death. They begin to gather. And before you know it, you may not even know another vulture in this church. But it doesn't take long. As soon as somebody smells a dying believer who's under guilt and shame, you all will find each other. And you'll be soaring over that dying carcass because you're attracted to death. The adage says, birds of a feather. There are some churches who have championed the art of the pointing of fingers. There are some ministries that are the winners of the competition of adding guilt and shame to God's people. And it's time you and I begin to tell people you can dream again. So the next time you visit somebody in a prison cell, tell them you can dream again. The next time you pick up a friend, a relative from the local bar and can't drive, tell them you can drink again. You can dream again. Even if you drink again. The next time, hey, the next time your daughter says, I think I'm pregnant, and she's 16 and unmarried, you better tell her you can dream again. It's hard to tell people they can dream again when you can't dream. It's hard to encourage other people to have big dreams in God when you've lost all yours and you're living nightmares. Let me tell you something. Church ought not to be a horror show. It ought not to be a place where people are frightened and fearful of their future, that are running in their present, that are intimidated by religion. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is always the embodiment of grace and truth. That's John 1 and verse 14. You see, the Bible is God's dream book. And I want to announce today, even though you've heard it many times before, what the devil has meant for evil, God will turn for good. I don't believe there's one trash receptacle in this room, even though others may have dumped on your life. You're no trash receptacle. There's not one alcoholic in here, even though you yourself or others have poured alcohol down your throat. You can dream again. There's hope for you. This is God's dream book. You have a future. You have a hope. You have a promise. And so we've got to have people dream again. You see, I found out that the Bible is God's dream book for me. It's God's dream book, and it comes from God. My life is not going to be a life of terror, a life of disappointment. You see, the dream comes from God's word, so therefore, I can dream His word. That means to tell me that in Genesis 2:18, when God said, I'm going to create a comparable or suitable partner for you so that you don't have to be alone, Adam got the dream because God didn't design marriage to make it worse for you. God designed marriage to make it better for you. And some of you have lost your dream of a better marriage. You got to start dreaming again. That God's word said, I'm going to have a good marriage. So I began to dream, conceive, think possible a good marriage. Psalm 91, verse 16. The Bible tells us, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I've got a dream of longevity. I've got a dream. I've got a dream this morning of longevity. I'm just in my prime. I've got a dream of not having a walker and a cane. I've got a dream of having my right mind and sharp as a tack when I'm 90. I have a dream that I will be satisfied and not wanting in my old age. I've got a dream because God gave me the dream. Some of us are dreaming nightmares. Grandmama had it and mama had it and you know you're going to have it. But that's not God's dream. Come on, church, you got to get rid of those nightmares. Begin to dream again what God said in His word about your life. 1 Peter 2 and 24. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. God gave me a dream last night. He gave me a dream of vitality. He gave me a dream of strength. Every once in a while, you know, things come into my physical body just like yours. And I remember my parents saying certain words when their knuckles and their hands were so swollen and hurting from a particular disease. And every once in a while, if I feel a pain in my hand or another part of my joints in my body, the devil will say to me, and I just got to get 1 Peter out too and say, but I had a dream. I have a dream. Like Dr. Martin Luther King, when he spoke that message of I have a dream, he didn't care that the black hated the white and the white hated the black. He said, I've got a dream where little black kids and little white kids can sit down together. He didn't let or allow his reality of the day to dictate his future. I have a dream of vitality and strength. I have a dream of health to the glory of God. Some of you need to dream again. Because you've accepted sickness and weakness and a partial strength in your body. Some of us have accepted the fact that you'll be on these drugs the rest of your life because some doctor told you. My goodness, dream again. Can it be possible that God can give me strength and vitality and health? Could it be I could get off of this medication? Deuteronomy 28 and 1. The Bible says in 28 and 1, I'm just reading you some dreams that God gave me. He said, it come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations. You're more than local. You're international, man. You're international. Every place I set my foot belongs to me. When we go to Uganda tomorrow, and I set foot on that soil once again, it belongs to me. Not in arrogance and pride, but in assignment. And jurisdiction, because I become an ambassador for Christ's kingdom. You're more than a local yokel. You're an international person with nations under your feet. You got to dream again. You and I have to dream again. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Wow. You're no ordinary building. Think with me, Taj Mahal, Sistine Chapel, Empire State Building. Why do you know those buildings? They're just made out of the same material of every other millions of buildings across the world. But because they're out of the ordinary, they're extraordinary. And God said, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is no ordinary brick and mortar you're looking at. This is more than a Taj Mahal. I'm more than a United Nations building. Do you realize that you are extraordinary? You need to begin to dream again. 3 John 2 says this, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I have a dream that God designs my horizon with increase in mind. God's designed my future with increase in mind. God's designed your future with increase in mind, with health in mind. And the moment someone says to you, you can't, you won't, and you will die, you need to look back at them and say, I have a dream. Because God gave me that dream. And let God be found true. And every man made a liar. Ladies and gentlemen, as I close this day on the 30th, 29th of November of 2009, what you dream tonight will determine what you'll become tomorrow. And what you've been dreaming up to this point has dictated what you are at this moment. Don't allow the devil to steal your dreams through accusation, shame, and regret. It's time to dream again from God's dream book. Let me take you. Let me take you to a land of dreams. Let me take you to a place they call a magical place. And you follow this little path all the way to that place called the cross. It is the beginning of the place of dreams. And if you've not been to the cross, you'll continue to live a nightmare. If you fail to repent, the accusations will not cease. But I've got good news for us all today. You and I can dream again. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, I'm asking you now that you begin to speak to every heart in this room. I know that people have been disillusioned and some have experienced great despair. But Lord, I'm asking today that they would indeed dream again. If you're here, no one looking around, you say, "Preacher, I've lost my God dreams. I've failed. I've done wrong. I've caused pain in others." Listen, come to the magical place of the cross, and there you can be restored. You can be renewed. Today you're here and you say, "Pastor, I've never given my life to Christ. I'm outside of the kingdom. I don't know about hope and I don't know about promise. Would you pray for me?" If that's you, I just want you to hold your hand there for a second that I could see it, because I really like to pray for you all over this room. I appreciate so much your honesty and your openness to this. Thank you. Everybody pray with me this prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you in faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for me at Calvary, and that he rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I thank you today, through the precious blood of Jesus, I can be forgiven. So I confess my sin now and I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for saving me. And today, I'm going to dream God dreams. Let me dream from your word, that I might be able to live in the promises of God from this day forward, in Jesus' name. I want to say how thankful we are for your prayers. Many of you shared with me in the foyer how you've been praying for the team. And as we get ready to leave tomorrow for Uganda, we got a message on Wednesday, which is always a little bit unnerving, but at the same time, we're on assignment. And the message simply said this: be cautious. There are those who are attacking white missionaries in and around the region that you're going to be. They're going to rob and rape. And so just be careful. Well, when I heard that, I thought, you know, I don't think I want to do that. I don't want to take my wife into that. I don't want to take this young lady that's going with us. I don't want others to be put in harm's way. And then immediately the Holy Spirit spoke and said, if Peter, chained, and guarded can walk out free. If Paul, who had a regiment of Roman soldiers trying to destroy him, and he was let down in a basket with a rope, if Jesus, who was about to be hurled off of a cliff because they were so angry with him, walked out untouched, why can't you? And so I emailed our Joseph Oyuki, and he said, I've contacted the authorities. He said, they have assigned military escort for you. Armed military escort. The whole time you are in Uganda, they will be with us. And then he said this, also, there is a gospel choir of militia who are going to join us in the pastor's conference, who are going to sing while you're there. And they're going to bring their guns. I said, only God. Amen. Only God. So I want to say thank you for your giving. Thank you for your support. And at this time, in about 2 minutes, and then I have to run, we're going to ask for the elders to come. Pastor Troy, would you officiate? Tina, would you come? Matt, would you come? I think Mark's already left. Tristan, if you're here. Callie, I don't know if she's here, but come on up, those of us that are going with us. And we want you to pray for us and believe God. So elders, come and let's pray.
Hallelujah. My church, if you just lift your hand forward. Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that the angels go before. You provide a way. Go on, get down in there, guys. Excuse me. Tristan. Oh, we bless them. We just declare, God, that they are blessed in their travels. They shall arrive safely. They shall arrive back home safely. Their words will drip with heaven. Lord, they will pierce darkness with their words. The work of the Lord will go forth in power, in demonstration of power and authority by the Spirit. We just bless them, Lord, and thank you for your covering. We send the angels before them to guard them and keep them in all their ways. We pray strength to their bodies. We pray strength, God, to their bodies as they travel, that they would be full of power and strength and health. We curse every adversary that would come against them in the name of Jesus. And we declare, God, that the sick shall be made well, that the word of the Lord will go forth with power and authority. It will change the landscape of that great nation. Dreams will be dreamt. Visions will be given. God, we give you glory. We thank you. We thank you that you will perform that which you've sent us to do. We send your word and we give you praise today. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all of the church said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. We'll be praying as a staff and encourage the entire church to keep them in prayer, fast and pray for them in their trip. And I'll be doing a one call as they're gone, encouraging you all to keep faith and continue to pray. Can we stand as a church? Altar ministers, if you'll make your way forward, please. Perhaps it's you today. You prayed that prayer. You lost your dream. You've kind of lost your way. We want to pray with you today. We want to give you back your dream. You are not lost. I saw a sign on the way into church today. It's somebody lost a puppy. Isn't that the saddest thing ever? I think of my little girl in those instances. If my little girl were to lose her little kitten, Sparkle. And we put those signs up all over. Maybe that's you today. Maybe there's a sign up in heaven that says, Johnny's lost. Well, you found today. You found your way home today. If you're in this room and you need prayer, we're going to conclude in a moment. We're going to conclude and you can go to the tables. But if you need prayer, maybe you lost your way, you're discouraged, and you felt hope in this room today, we want to pray with you today. Or you prayed that prayer of faith, and you want to be born again, and you prayed that prayer today. We want to pray and seal it with you today. Take your name down and get you the tools you need to be successful in life and in the kingdom. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we bless your name today. We thank you that you're mighty to perform your word. You're mighty in this place today. Your name is high and lifted up. We give you glory today. We pray today as we leave this place and as we congregate today, as we fellowship today as the family of God, that your name would continue to be lifted up. God, that we would uplift one another, that we would encourage one another. God, that we would embrace one another and speak positive blessing into their lives. We just bless the name above every name today, and we give you glory. We're so thankful for saving us. We're so thankful for what you're doing in and through us today. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let Jesus talk to you this week. Let Jesus talk through you. If you need prayer, the altars are open.